John chapter 17 again. We've been looking at this the last couple of weeks. John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is a prayer that Jesus was praying before he went to the garden, before he went to the cross, before he was resurrected. And we spent a lot of time talking about this. So let's just pray and prepare our hearts for the things that I believe God wants us to focus on tonight. Father, we are so thankful for all the things that you have prepared for us, that you have, more than anything else, given us the opportunity to receive eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're just coming out of a season that even the world recognizes as resurrection time, Easter, Holy Week. There's all these different terms, Father. But for us, every day is a resurrection day. Every day is a day of eternal life. Every day is a day to focus on your word and to lift up Jesus. So we thank you, Father. We ask you to open the eyes of our understanding tonight as we look into your word. We ask you to reveal your truth. Jesus prayed later on in this same chapter that thy word is truth, and to sanctify us through thy truth. So I thank you for a sanctifying message, a sanctifying opportunity, a setting aside this time. That's what sanctification means. To set us aside right now from all the other cares of this world, all the other things going on out there. And we can just sit at the feet of Jesus tonight and receive what you have prepared for us. Any traditions and doctrines of men, any error can be dealt with, exposed, that truth will come forth, light will shine, and we will walk in that light. So we honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. We've been talking about recognizing God in all the different aspects of life over the last few weeks, and specifically when we were talking about Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. We looked at Hebrews 13:8, Romans 8, 2 Corinthians. But let's look again at John chapter 14, verse 6 in the New Living. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this. Remember, this is Jesus with his disciples during that last Passover. We spent a lot of time going right through these three or four chapters in John. I don't have time to go back through them again, but just for the sake of review. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I think that's interesting. You have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. So in a sense, we've already discussed this, but Philip's questioning the fact that Jesus said, you've already seen him. And Philip's going, well, wait a minute. Show us. We'll be satisfied if you really point him out. Okay, which one is he? I don't get it. And Jesus replied in verse 9, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? You understand right there, he equated himself, I am. Who is the I am of the Old Testament? God. And the I am is the Father. He equated himself that the Father and he were one and the same. And he goes on and says here, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, and I love this part here, I love this. He gives him a little out for his lack of faith. He gives him a little extra kind of wiggle room, if you can put it that way. Because he says back there, don't you believe in verse 10? Then verse 11, he says, well, just believe. And then he goes on there, well, at least believe. kind of by the third time, he's like, nah, okay. Just kind of hope you kind of get with the program here. At least believe because of the work you have seen me do. So we're supposed to recognize the Father by seeing Jesus in action. We know that Jesus was the will of God in action. That's one of those cliches that we throw around, but that's very true. When people question And we have opportunity to do this all the time, people. You will run into people that you work with and family members, and they'll say things, and they'll try to attribute certain things to God. And you'll say, and you'll have an opportunity to say, well, you know, if Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the will of God in action. Can you show me anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus did what you're saying God was doing? If you think God's the one that made that person sick, can you show me where Jesus made anybody sick? Can you show me anywhere where Jesus caused a catastrophe? Huh? No, you can't. So anytime we have that opportunity, we need to turn that around in a loving way, in a gracious way, and ask those people, because 2 Timothy says, the servant of the Lord must not strive in meekness, that's our own teachableness, our own fruit of the Spirit, meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. They're not opposing you and me. They're opposing themselves because they're rejecting truth that they ought to know better. And so here we are, we're looking at this, and he says, Jesus, in John 14, 9, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so that whole prayer in John 17 then sets the stage before he goes to the garden and does that last kind of, all right, Father, if there's any other way for this cup to pass, but I know there's not. It's going to have to be this way. That was the Son of Man crying out because he had stripped himself and emptied himself as the Son of God. And he said, all right, not my will, but what? Your will be done. Thy will be done. See, that's one of the greatest challenges for you and I as human beings, is to really totally 100% surrender to the will of God. And if we really know what that will is, if we can go to the Word of God, because the will of God and the Word of God are synonymous. You cannot separate the Word of God from the will of God. If you want to know what the will of God is, look at the Word of God, who is Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you see the will of God in action. And then try to do something and imagine yourself doing something contrary to what you would know Jesus would do. Because people come up and say, well, do you think it'd be all right for me to commit adultery? You know, they don't come out and blatantly say it that way, but basically when they kind of get into some situations and some counseling, what they're really asking for is permission. I say, well, can you imagine Jesus doing that? Now, I'll use a simple one. You know, people always joke about the fact that, oh, Pastor, I want to quit smoking. Okay. Every time I used to smoke 2 packs a day. I know the addiction. I've been there. But when you get to that point where you're about to take that out and you put that in your mouth and you take out the match or take out the lighter, and you're about to let it say, God, I just want to do this to the glory of God. Jesus, I can just imagine you sitting here like, Jesus, would you like one too? Here's a lucky stripe for you. Huh? Now, I used to smoke 2 packs of Camels every day. I mean, hardcore. I mean, I wasn't a Marlboro man. I was a Camel man. Ugh. And after I got saved and delivered from that stuff, they were camel dung is what they were. But you know, when you surrender to God and you say, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I know it's not right. I know this doesn't bring glory to you. And of course, people would bring condemnation. You know, God doesn't accept any strange smoke in his temple. I've heard that one. That's just, see, you know, you're putting them under guilt and condemnation. Just try to get them to see Jesus. If you can get someone to see the will of God, if you yourself can see the will of God, in any situation, whatever, what are you dealing with? Is it fear? Is it appetite? Is it some kind of thing that you're struggling with? Can you imagine Jesus sitting there with you, doing that with you, and you saying to Jesus, well, go ahead, Jesus, have that 14th piece of pie. Huh? Now, I'm sure he'd had the first piece with you. Second, I don't know. But we have to ask ourselves, at that point, can I submit to the will of God? If I know God, if I know Jesus, if I know the Father, there are certain things that will have an impact on my life. And so when you and I are in contact with certain people, we want people to understand what eternal life is all about. Eternal life isn't just living forever. You know, people are going to live forever in hell. Eternal life is a life with God. Eternal life is in a relationship with God. Jesus came not just to forgive us of our sins, but to reintroduce us into a right relationship with God. Now, thank God, forgiveness of sins was part of that. But the real mission, the real assignment that Jesus came for was to restore humanity into a right relationship with God. That's why he said, I've made you the righteousness of God. You know, Jesus didn't emphasize and stress, emphasize and point out and stress unforgiveness or forgiveness in the epistles written to the church. He stressed righteousness, a right relationship, being in a right relationship with God, and what can affect that relationship. And so what I want to do tonight is we're going to talk about knowing God and eternal life, because knowing God leads to eternal life. In a sense, eternal life is knowing God. When you say, well, I've got eternal life, that's what you're saying is, well, I know God. Let's read John 17 again. Verse 3, and this is, underline that, because don't just jump to eternal life, but this is, he's pointing out something, eternal life, that they may know you. Who's he praying to? The Father. That they may know you. This is eternal life, that they may know you. The only true God. Now, there's a lot of other false gods out there. There's a lot of other people say they know who God is. God's like this, God's like that, God's the... Sorry. Jesus said, only through him. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. Period. End of discussion. There's nobody else. A lot of false ones, a lot of imitators, a lot of ones would like to be, but they don't fit. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When I was studying this back some time ago, it's interesting, I came across a comment, and I hadn't noticed that before, and I hadn't seen it before, but I thought it was worth noting that this particular author said, this is the only time that Jesus Christ actually uses that phrase about himself when he puts the two things together. It's the only time in the whole New Testament where he calls himself Jesus Christ. But he's, in a sense, praying from the third person position. Because he's talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior, because Jesus is the Savior, and Christ is the anointed one that brings that salvation of righteousness, and he's declaring salvation and righteousness come through one thing, and that's knowing God. It's not through our works. It's not through our trying to be righteous. It's not through us doing all the right things and being holy, all the things that religion has taught many of us. No, it comes through knowing God and who God is and who Jesus is, and that God and Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're all one on our side. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, we've preached on this many times. It's a, you know, righteousness is a message I've been preaching on for 30 years, and I'm never going to quit, because it's the core of the gospel. But this is kind of an interesting condensed version also of Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, when he says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we know from this, why did Jesus come? Why do we need to know Jesus? He came preaching the gospel. Very simple, three steps. Jesus came. That's the manifestation or his advent. Jesus came preaching. That was his mission or his assignment. What did he come preaching? Jesus came. Came preaching. He came preaching the gospel. That's the message. The message is repent and believe that he is the Son of God, and through him, Jesus Christ, that righteousness and that anointing will bring us into that right relationship with the Father. That's the way it works. As much as you and I still might try to say, well, I just don't feel right because I didn't pray enough this week. I just feel guilty. I don't feel righteous enough because, you know, my wife and I sat down and we watched this movie last night. I've had people say that to me. Oh, I wish we'd have never watched that movie. I just feel like I need to go take a shower afterwards. You ever done that? Don't raise your hand. You know what you do? Repent and believe. Just say, Father, forgive me for that. I just thank you that I take the bulk eraser of forgiveness and just get those images out of your head. Because that's what you got to have to do sometimes. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 22, Jesus is kind of the expanded version of Mark chapter 1, where he says, and he declares himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do what? To preach the gospel. And he goes through a whole list of things. But all of this boils down to us recognizing who God is. So let's look at the New Testament side of this. Let's look on this side of the cross. Let's look on this side of the resurrection. Let's pick up after Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and go to the next step. This is where I want to go tonight. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Again, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you've heard me preach out of Philippians chapter 3 many times, because I think this is one of the premier scriptures to the church today. Let's just start with verse 10, just kind of lay the foundation of where we would need to go about recognizing God. Paul is writing to a church that was dear to him. And he's writing in such a way that he's not certain whether or not he's going to survive much longer. And so at this point in his life, he still says something that I find amazing. This is a man who had visitations of Jesus. This is a man who had Jesus appear to him and talk with him face to face, had been some people have been caught up into heaven. I mean, just a man who gave us the majority of the New Testament, a man who had a revelation of righteousness and grace that, most of us are barely scratching the surface of what this man understood. And then he says this in verse 10, and we're all going, what? How can you say that, Paul? He says in Philippians chapter 3:10, that I may know him. What do you mean that you may know him? You know him better than anybody else. In fact, I think you know him better than the disciples ever knew him. Because you know the resurrected Savior. You knew him in a way that even the apostles didn't really truly know him. That I may know him. But then he goes on with the rest of us. And the power of his resurrection. Wait a minute. We're on this side of the resurrection Sunday. A day that we mark every year to commemorate the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification, for our righteousness, for our forgiveness of sin, for our opportunity to come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, be forgiven of our sin. And he says, he's telling the church, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What? Every time I read through this passage, I want to yell at Paul. Because that just makes me feel so insignificant sometimes, because I think, I got the whole Bible, I'm reading, I'm doing all this stuff, and I want to know him, and you know him 1,000 times better than any of us, and you're still saying, you want to know him? And the power of his resurrection? That just shows how big God is and how big Jesus is, and we hardly even, I know Dennis. Do I really know Dennis? I don't know his background. I know he was a farmer. Kansas, right? Yeah. No, I won't say that. About Dorothy. Was she there? So you start knowing about people. Start thinking, well, I know that person. And there's people that I've known, dear friends of ours. Someone calls and says, well, did you, so-and-so, they got a divorce after 30 years of marriage and in the ministry. And I wouldn't believe it. I said, no, you got the wrong person. Because I knew this man. I realized it wasn't him. But his wife divorced him for no reason as far as I'm concerned. But I knew his character. I knew his person. I knew him. I knew that was something that he himself would never be a part of. And yet, Do we really know everything about someone? Do we really know what we think we know about someone? Yet, Jesus is someone, he says, I want you to know me. I want you to know me in such depth. I want you to know me so personally. I want you to come to know me so well and realize that everything about eternal life is wrapped up in that knowing me. Do you know the healing power of God is wrapped up in that eternal life? Forgiveness is wrapped up in that eternal life. Everything that you and I talk about as far as eternal life is wrapped up in knowing him in a better, more intimate, personal relationship. So if there's an area of our life, man, if you've been struggling with your finances, if you've been struggling with your health, if you've been struggling with some attitudes about something, I guarantee you, you start to get to know Jesus in some of those areas and start to press in and seek him first before anything else when it has to do with that area, and I guarantee you, you'll start to see things differently. You'll start to be able to share those things differently when people come along and you see some people struggling with those things. How could Josh have done, as he testified, talk to some woman on the phone and be bold enough to say that if he didn't have some inkling of knowing who Jesus was? True? We have to know that. We have to know him personally. We have to be so established in who he is. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Let's go back to verse 8 because Paul starts to lay the foundation by saying this. There's a privilege in knowing Jesus. Yea, doubtless. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul's making an honest confession here. He obviously knew Jesus as his personal Savior. However, I believe he desired to know him as his Lord. There's a difference between saying, well, yep, Jesus is my Savior, but is he your Lord? Is he so important and so vital and so, the privilege of knowing him when he says do something, you say, yes, sir, without questioning it. When you read something in the Word and it touches your heart, you realize, okay, that just transformed me right there. I can't do that anymore. I can't think that way anymore. I can't talk that way anymore. Why? Because he's there present with you to help you in that. He's not there to judge you and point your finger at you and say, oh, there you go again. I know you. We know from the seven sons of Sceva story, it's the devil that says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? They'll accuse you. The devil is the accuser of the brother, not Jesus. Jesus is there to help. Jesus is there to come alongside of us. Doubtless, I count all things but loss. Let's read the whole thing in context. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He says, those things that were gained, Paul's talking marketplace terminology here, loss and gain and so forth. He says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. So Paul describes his willingness to suffer loss in comparison, if that's what it takes to know him, I'm willing to do that. And he goes on and says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul's sitting in prison. He's lost his liberty. He's lost his freedom. He's lost, basically, they were questioning whether his citizenship as a Roman citizen. He was about to lose his life. And Paul says, you know what? I count all that as a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's one of those in him scriptures you should always underline. Not having my own righteousness. Now here's the key. Righteousness, underline that. Which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. as a believer, he was willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to lose my life because I've already lost it in Jesus. It's no longer I that live. When you read other scriptures, Galatians 2:20, he says, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He understood that. And again, this terminology of being found in him based on faith, righteousness, this intimate knowledge of knowing Jesus, this was Paul's desire, this is Paul's passion to know him. And that word know there is the word, Greek word we've talked about many times, gnosko. It means to know him personally, experientially, and progressively. Personally, experientially, and progressively. It's not saying, well, yeah, I met Dennis, that's it, I know him now. I don't have to have talked to him again. Well, just because you introduced to him and you made his acquaintance doesn't mean you know this person. Isn't that true? You know, when we start looking at this and see that every response in God's Word has consequences and every reaction that we do has results, it comes because we know God. It comes because of this, I would say, a chain reaction of eternal life. Once eternal life is working in your life, there is a chain reaction that is going to have a domino effect into your family, into your work situation, into every relationship you have because of your relationship with Christ. And if it's not, then let's ask ourselves, do I really know Jesus as well as I should? Do I know him to the depth that I should? Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And he even goes on and says the fellowship of his suffering. Now, I see some people say, well, you know, I'm just suffering for Jesus. See, the whole context that is talking about eternal life and righteousness and knowing Jesus as the risen Savior and as your Lord and Savior. It's not about, don't emphasize the suffering. You've missed the boat. Don't get me started on that one, please. So we're looking at knowing Jesus. You know, ignorance and rejection of knowing Jesus can have a negative impact, have really the opposite impact of these consequences of this chain reaction. And it can lead into doubt, unbelief, indifference, despair. Why do Christians backslide? Because they don't see the results that they think God had somehow promised. Or somehow or another, because of his character, they think that that's God's holding out on them. Well, again, do they really know Jesus? Do they know the Jesus of the Bible, the gospel? Philippians 3:14 says this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is that high calling. And that comes by pressing toward the mark for the prize. And we've talked about it so many times before, I don't need to go through the whole illustration again, but so many times people are pressing toward the prize for instead of the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize. See, the prize might be healing. The mark is Jesus. Let me ask you this. What is missing the mark? Sin. The shortest definition of sin is to miss the mark. You know, when you've missed Jesus, when you don't know Jesus, you've missed the mark. When you're not in a right relationship with Jesus, you've missed the mark. And when he says, press toward the mark, you press towards Jesus. You press into that righteousness. You press into that relationship, and you'll get the prize. See, you don't shoot at the healing, shoot at the healer. Don't shoot at your provision, go for the provider. Don't go for salvation, go to the Savior. See, Christians got it backwards all the time. And he's telling us, press toward the mark. And if we miss the mark, repent and believe and get back at it again. Let me read Philippians 3 again in the contemporary English. Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Boy, isn't that true for some of us? Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have given up everything else and counted all as garbage. All I want is Christ. And to know that I belong to him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him to life. I want to suffer and die as he did. Now that's Paul being interpreted through a denominational guy. But I can understand that terminology from Paul sitting in prison. I can understand Paul saying, I am willing to do whatever Jesus did for my faith in Christ. I will not deny my faith. And he goes on and says, and so that somehow I also may be raised to life. The only problem with that translation, I brought this one along simply because you'll find in some of your modern translations, they have their little own seeds of doubt in there. Just the way they even interpret can be giving you questions about God's character and not about knowing God. I encourage you to go back to the original language. How do we measure something that's worthless or valuable? That's really what he's talking about. These choices and these actions that we take when we know Jesus, there's something about that. Again, if I know him personally, experientially, and progressively, I am going to come into a greater knowledge of Jesus. And when I do that, I'm going to come into a greater knowledge of who the Father is and the character and nature of God, of the Father we've been talking about the last few weeks. And when I do that, I will start to appreciate that I have eternal life right now. This is eternal life. It's not going to, I'm going to get eternal life. I would say this is. This is, right now, what we have. This is eternal life. Striving to know Jesus, knowing the Father, being in that right relationship. This is life eternal. You know, everything that you need and everything someone else around you needs to hear comes out of that aspect of this is eternal life. What is it that we share with them? Well, you know, I'm going to tell them that their sins are forgiven. The church has been far too busy telling everybody about their sins being forgiven and not majored on the major message of eternal life in Jesus. We have. You know, what has it gotten us to tell everybody that their sins are forgiven? A bunch of lazy Christians and a bunch of compromising unbelievers. You know, my wife and I were talking this week about how all these articles are coming about the election and how they're taking surveys and who's an evangelical and who's not an evangelical. And she was reading one of them, this guy, and they were asking this guy, and they called him an evangelical. So they asked him, where do you go? Why do you call yourself an evangelical? You know, about his relationship. Well, you know, I'm Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. I haven't found one yet. Well, when did you move here? I don't know, like 15, 16 years ago. Wait a minute. You've moved here and you've been here for 16 years and you haven't found a church. You haven't been in a church for 16 years and you call yourself an evangelical committed Christian. Evangelical, by definition, means you are out there evangelizing the gospel of Jesus Christ because you know who eternal life is. Hello? That guy's not an evangelical. I won't even say what he is, in my opinion. We're supposed to know Jesus. We're supposed to know Christ. We're supposed to know him, and it comes through knowing his word. And when I accurately know his word, personally, experientially, and progressively, I will know the Father better, and I will be in a much more committed relationship with Christ, and I will begin to experience and understand what this is when it comes to eternal life. And when Paul said, nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord in verse 8, he says, all I want is Christ, verse 9, and to know that I belong to him. I know that, and no one can take me out of his hand. Did you hear what I said? No one can take me out of his hand. No one can take you out of his hand once you've committed your life to Jesus. You are his, and he is yours. Well, what if I backslide? See, that very thought, that very question, that very doubt tells me you haven't pressed in to say, I know what eternal life is. Eternal life is eternal relationship for life with Christ. There's no time limit on that. There's no expiration date on your salvation. Hello? Boy, I could get off on this. One translation says in verse 8, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, the other things are getting in my way. He says, you know, some of this stuff, they become liability. I need to put these things aside. And sometimes you may have to ask yourself, is this thing that I'm involved in, is this hobby, is this job, is this activity, is this whatever this is, this, you know, is this favorite TV program of mine? Is this something that you're willing to put on the altar and say, Jesus, is this something I can keep in my life? Is that all right? And sometimes he says, sure, I have no problem with you doing that. Just don't neglect me in the middle of it. Invite me along. Keep me involved. Again, can you do whatever you're doing to the glory of God? If you can. I mean, he did everything with the disciples. The disciples did everything with him. They hung out together for 3 years. New English translation says, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Another one says, I consider everything else worthless. I'm much better off knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Another one says, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Boy, you put the Amplified and all those together. How can you sit back and say, oh yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know Jesus. Well, how often do you come to church? How often do you read your Bible? How often do you spend time in prayer? Because prayer is a relationship, not an activity. I'm going to say that again. Prayer is a relationship, not a religious activity. The Message just puts it so simple. When we're committed to this faith journey of knowing the impact of our relationship with Him. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my Master. Firsthand, not secondhand, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally. Experience His resurrection power, to be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. That was his attitude, sitting there in prison, facing death, facing execution, facing the accusation of a government at the time that was Antichrist. What if our government turned that way? What's going to happen to you and me? What if you and I, in this country, end up being like the testimony we heard a little while ago about Josh's friend being thrown into prison in Siberia? Thank God prayers got him delivered. Amen. We know many of those situations in the book of Acts, people being thrown in prison and prayers delivering them. All right, let's wrap this up. All of this comes down to knowing Jesus and understanding that salvation comes through no other name. That's where you and I have to be firm when we start talking to people. Because right now, even some well-meaning Christians on radio and TV are saying, well, you know, we all serve the same God no matter what name He has. No. That's not true. Isn't it amazing that when people that even aren't saved, people in other countries that believe in other religions, they have no problem cursing with the name of Jesus. They never say, oh, Buddha. Have you ever heard on a movie where they said that? Huh? Never. They never swear and say, oh, Allah. Not in that way, because they know they'd get in trouble. They don't swear and say, oh, Muhammad. Even Muslims will swear and say, oh, Jesus Christ, in a derogatory way. Hindus will do it for sure. They got too many gods to pick on, so I couldn't even name one. Oh, Hare Krishna. Huh? What do you do with that? Don't you think that there's a spirit of Antichrist out there, no matter what the religion is, that they know that that's a name that's above every other name? And if you and I believe in that name, there's power in that name. Power to raise people from the dead. Spiritual death to start with, into life. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "In no one else can salvation be found, for in all the world no other name has been given to men but this, and it is by His name that we must be saved." Now remember, we opened up with John 14:6. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And in that context of Acts chapter 4, we know that Peter had been taken before the Sanhedrin, and they'd been questioned. He'd been challenged by those leaders of the council. And he says, they asked him, "By what power and in whose name have you done this thing?" They want to know, "Who do you think you are?" And Peter makes it clear how he happened to say this later on in verse 10. He says, "Let it be known unto you all that by the name of Jesus Christ, this man was made whole." Not through himself, because of Jesus. And in verse 13, the council recognized them as companions of Jesus. I love the Living Bible. He says this: "When the council saw the boldness of Peter and John, and could see that they were obviously," notice this, "uneducated non-professionals." Majority of the body of Christ, when it comes to the gospel and theology, they are uneducated and non-professionals. Someone say, "Well, Pastor, what are you?" I says, "I'm a professional." Kind of. I don't have a whole bunch of letters behind my name, a whole bunch of, you know, PhD, post-hole digger, all that kind of stuff. I don't have all that. I don't have those initials. I don't need them because I was brought up in the book of Acts. I was obviously uneducated, a non-professional. But this is what they said. They were amazed and realized what being with Jesus had done for them. People will be amazed when they realize that you've been with Jesus and Jesus is with you. But we need to tell them. Can't hide it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't walk around and say, "Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do?" I think as Christians, our obligation is to know Him and to make Him known to others. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this: "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, some of us say, say for example, you know your favorite actor. I was picking on Dennis up here. But some of us, we've seen a certain actor so many years in a certain role on TV. And it becomes one of your favorite shows or something. And you realize that person, you just think that that's the way that person is. Have you ever then seen them on some talk show and got really disappointed? There's certain actors, the movies and stuff, I won't even see their movies anymore because somewhere along the line I saw who they were. And realized that those other roles that they played, they were called actors. They're acting. They're not really like that. And that's where the deception can come in. People can come in and start acting like a believer. Make sure you're not an actor, but a doer. Make sure people really know who you are, not just what they think you are, or not just who we say we are, but let's really be who we are. John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Again, knowing Him personally, experientially, and progressively always equates to eternal life.